Hey, I just wanted to once again draw your attention to what was in the bulletin. I did a little write-up there where I just wanted to invite all of us to join together for a time of corporate prayer next Sunday, which will be the second service. During the Sunday school time, normally around 11:15-ish. If you don't stay for Sunday school, can I just invite you to stay for prayer? There's some things that are happening in our lives as a church that we need to be praying for. One is vision and stewardship, praying about what to do with this building, and also to pray through the various trials that specifically that the leadership is going through. And I know that there's many of you in the body that are going through a lot of trials as well. And one thing that I've noticed is that When God is taking a person through tough trials, he's doing it to bring us to the end of ourselves, bring us to the end of our own strength, our own wisdom, so that we have to depend on Him. And that is not an easy place to get to, because we have to wrestle through what we really believe about God. This week, my wife and I went out to our house, which is in many ways just becoming more and more, we feel like we're becoming buried under just the mess that's there, and the mold, and I came to one of our refrigerators and found that it was that the plug that it was plugged into had stopped working, and all of the meat and everything in that refrigerator had gone. And my first reaction was, no, there can't be another thing that is happening. I just found out this week that I am going to have surgery on my leg, which I will be having next Monday. And it just seems like one thing after another after another. And I was reading through the Sermon on the Mount and was reminded at the end of the sermon, Jesus says that, you know, there's many that will call me Lord, Lord, that will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, they are the ones that will enter. And then he talks about that there's really two foundations. The one who's building his house upon the rock and the one who's building his house upon the sand. What really struck me was that he said that both are going to experience trials and suffering. Both are going to experience the rain falling and the rivers or the waves coming to crash against the house, to blow against the house. But one stands and another falls. And how we respond to trials really reveals what we really believe about God. And I remember crying out to him once I discovered about the refrigerator, and as I was cleaning it out and just angry, I said, How can you bring another thing upon us right now? But I remember that I went to him You know, he can handle that. We can say, why are you doing this to me, God? I don't understand. It helped me to get my eyes off of the circumstance. Remember, he's really on the throne. And where else am I going to go? He's the one with the words of eternal life. And as I came full circle, my wife and I were able to rejoice that night, remembering God's blessing in our lives. And that is so crucial when we're considering what does it mean to be salt and light? Because if you're getting hung up on your circumstances and in your suffering, and if you're not running to God, I can guarantee you, you're not being effective salt and light. When you don't make amends with him, when you don't make peace with him, when you don't find yourself in the end rejoicing in him, then it leaves loose ends untied. And it often leaves us useless in the master's hand. So I just wanted to encourage us this morning. Yeah. Let's let's laugh a little bit here this morning. I found some church bloopers that I don't think I've shared before that I found funny, but my memory seems to be going. So if you remember some of these, just laugh anyway. So, top 10 church bloopers. Number 10, scouts are saving aluminum cans, bottles, and other items to be recycled. Proceeds will be used to cripple children. Might want to think twice given to that one. Thank you, Dan. Number 9, the outreach committee has enlisted 25 visitors to make calls on people who are not afflicted with any church. Number 8, the pastor would appreciate it if the ladies of the congregation would lend him their electric girdles for the pancake breakfast next Sunday morning. I think I remember that one. Number 7, the audience is asked to remain seated until the end of the recession. Number 6, low self-esteem support group will meet Thursday at 7 to 8:30 p.m. Please use the back door. Number 5, ushers will eat latecomers. That's actually would be an effective one, wouldn't it? Number 4, the third verse of Blessed Assurance will be sung without musical accompaniment. Number 3, for those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs, so go ahead and pick and choose. Number 2, the Reverend Meriwether spoke briefly, much to the delight of the audience. And number 1, during the absence of our pastor, we enjoyed the rare privilege of hearing a good sermon when J.F. Stubbs supplied our pulpit. I think I remember some of those now. It's good to laugh. We're continuing our study through the Sermon on the Mount, and we find ourselves at a real pivotal point, looking at a truth that, in reality, that runs throughout the entire sermon. Just finishing up with the Beatitudes, Jesus singles out, remember, a few in the audience that are listening, those who are believing what he is saying. What's so crucial about this sermon is that he really lays out the identity of a child of God, one who has been brought into the kingdom of God, one who is an ambassador now in this world, one who lives with a worldview that he is truly just passing through this world, and he has his focus on the kingdom that's coming, the one that's lasting, the one that's everlasting, the one that's forever. And he lives a certain way on this earth, knowing that it's just temporary, knowing that He has a purpose in why He has been saved and brought into the kingdom. He truly does pray from His heart, "Oh God, Thy kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Which later on He teaches His disciples how to pray. But Jesus brings up two word pictures that help shape the identity and the impact that every child of God will have in this world. The entire sermon, including the Beatitudes before, shows us how to view ourselves along with how we are to view, how we are to live during our temporary stay on earth. When you read in Hebrews, it's fascinating that he lays out Abel and Noah and Moses and Abraham. He lays out these incredible people who had the right perspective. And he said that what ties all of them together is this statement. He says, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised. They didn't see how God was going to, how He was going to provide salvation. But they believed that it was coming. They saw it from a distance and welcomed it, it says in Hebrews 11:13. And then it says this, they agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. And that's part of being salt and light. Knowing that you have a purpose and knowing that you were created and designed to be something very specific in this world. Remember last week we looked at what salt was. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Remember, we looked at that there's basically, there's many ways in which salt can be used, but three stand out in how they apply to Christ's followers. One is that salt preserves from corruption. Number two, salt adds flavor and interest, and salt produces thirst. We also looked at the danger in which Jesus warned His hearers about becoming tasteless. Remember, this word tasteless means, it comes from the Greek word morano, where we get the word moron or foolish, which means to make dull or to cause something to lose its taste or the purpose for which it exists. We learned about a certain type of salt that exists around the Dead Sea, remember? It's the salt from the marshes and the lagoons, or from the rocks in the neighborhood of the Dead Sea, which easily acquires a stale or alkaline taste due to it being mixed with other impurities that renders it tasteless and useless. It is then literally good for nothing but to be thrown away and trampled underfoot by men. Such salt, says Jesus, serves no useful purpose and can only be thrown out because it has become morano, tasteless. It has lost the purpose for which it exists. And Jesus' listeners may have well been aware of this tasteless salt in which He was referring. It was this mixture of worshiping God as well as other false gods that caused Israel to lose the purpose for which they existed. Israel's sin, remember, was the sin of idolatry. And this was a huge deception in Israel because, remember, Israel had the temple of God in their midst. They worshiped Yahweh. There was a certain order in which God laid out for the people to realize that He is holy, that God had set them apart to be holy so that they could be light to the other nations that are around them. But Israel, instead of becoming set apart and being distinct from the other nations around them, ended up caving into the compromise or the impurities that came from the nations around them. And as a result, they welcomed other gods in their life. They thought that they could worship Yahweh, but that they could also kind of live the way that they wanted to. We would say trying to live with one foot in heaven and one foot on earth, trying to have the best of both worlds. And as a result, they ended up becoming marano, tasteless, and useless to the master. Perhaps Elijah's words echoed in their ears as Jesus was stating this in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, it says Elijah in 1 Kings 18:21 came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions?" That word hesitate means to limp on the two divided opinions. How long will you, and you see me up here with my limp, how long will you limp along with being divided with two different opinions? He says, if the Lord is God, worship and follow Him, but if Baal, follow him, but the people did not answer Him a word. This is when Elijah took on the 450 prophets of Baal, and where God came down and He consumed that sacrifice on the altar. And people saw the distinction that Baal is a false god and Yahweh is the one true and living God. And it helped them to get off of the fence. It is so easy for us in our culture to live on the fence. And we ended up compromising here and there, and we allow the impurities to enter into our life. And instead of being pure salt and being what we were purposed to exist for, we end up becoming marano. This is the essence of the Sermon on the Mount. We have to get this. Jesus is calling for people's undivided attention throughout the whole sermon. People who will forsake being their own king, seeking their own kingdom, and will, in exchange for the true king to reign in their own lives, people who will seek His will, His kingdom, and His righteousness first. Other places in Scripture, Jesus says it like this: whoever wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. At the heart of the sermon, Jesus says, he states this: no one can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot serve God and idols. You can't serve God and make your job first and foremost. You can't serve God but have your career come first. You can't serve God and say, I don't have enough time to go to church on Sunday. You can't serve God and other things at the same time. Remember, worship comes from that Hebrew word that comes from the word liver. Worship means that which is, because the liver was the heaviest organ in the body. Worship is the idea of what is the most heaviest thing in your life? What do you yield to? What do you really give your heart to? What do you spend your time striving after the most? Is it God and His kingdom and His righteousness? Is it to advance His kingdom and to further His kingdom? Or do we have a tendency to not really think about those things very much, but other things that take us away and cause us to become corrupted within, and so then we become tasteless and we become just like the world, just like Israel became, just like the nations around them, and in some ways even worse than the nations around them. Have you forgotten the purpose in which you exist? Have you become tasteless? Remember, the salt of the earth preserves from the corruption of evil. Do your actions and words confront and hold back the evil within as well as in the world? Or do you conceal your sin? Do you compromise? Do you justify your sin? Do you participate in sin? Number two, the salt of the earth adds flavor and interest for God. Do you speak the truth in love? Do your words edify? Do they build up? Do they exhort and encourage others to draw near to Christ? Or do your words tend to discourage and tear down and frustrate and encourage others to draw near to you? Number three, the salt of the earth produces thirst for Christ. Do people acquire more of a thirst for Christ as they examine your life? Or do people acquire more of a thirst for you or things of this world? All these things are associated with being the salt of the earth. To summarize it in another way, God's people are to act in this world as God's people. He made us holy and blameless, so we are to be holy and blameless. Like what Rusty was sharing this morning, because He has made us holy in our spirit, because we are perfectly just in His sight, because our spirit now is sinless, it will live forever because of the sacrifice of Christ, that should affect our soul and our body. It should affect our actions. It should affect our thought life. We don't see sin the way we used to see it. We're not cavalier about it. We deal with it because something's different within us. That's why Jesus says, "You are the salt. You already have the properties of salt. Now be salt. Produce the effects that salt was purposed to give." Why salt exists. He did not make us citizens of His kingdom so we could live like citizens of this earth. He specifically chose us and saved us to set us apart, remember, from the anti-kingdom. Jesus says, if you are salt, then be salt and have the purpose for why you exist, to produce the effects that salt was made to do. To say it in another way, Jesus uses a second word picture to emphasize the same principle as salt, yet without it's with a different twist. Just as salt is worthless if it is not salty, the nature of light is to be seen or to be visible. Light was made to shine. It was made to illumine. Not to be hidden or concealed. Matthew 5:14. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." He says a city atop a hill will be visible at a great distance, and that lamps are placed on lampstands where they can illumine for all who are in the house. That's what it was designed for, to shine. Jesus now is giving his second command that he, when he started off this Sermon on the Mount, remember what the first command was? The first command was to rejoice and be glad because of the persecution that comes into your life, for great is your reward in heaven. In the same way they treated the prophets who were before you. In verse 16, Jesus' second command is, let your light shine. In the Greek, this is an aorist active imperative, which means that the subject is given a direct command. What is the command? It is to shine. The word lampo means to shine, to give light. In other words, Jesus says to his followers the same thing that the Creator God says in Genesis 1. He says, let there be light. Because you are light, let there be light. And to better appreciate the nature of light, let's remind ourselves of the purpose in which light exists. And to do this, we need to go back to the beginning of time. So let's head back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Let's focus on a few words here before we continue on. These words are, first, the word formless. And we've looked at this before. Remember, formless means confusion, chaotic, unreality. The earth was chaotic. It was in confusion. It was void. In other words, there was meaningless to it. It was purposeless. It hadn't been formed yet. It hadn't been put together yet. All the elements hadn't come together the way they should operate yet. And it says that darkness was over the surface of the deep. Darkness is obscurity. And because the earth is formless and void and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God is there moving over the surface of the waters, the Spirit of God is there. Have you ever looked at yourself in this? Because this is the exact way in which a person is born again. Our life before Christ was confused, chaotic, and we lived in unreality. We lived in an insane kind of way where we saw ourselves as numero uno. We did those things that pleased ourselves. We did those things that built our own kingdom. We fulfilled our own will, our own dreams. But because God wasn't in the picture, there really was no purpose. All we had was just to live for ourselves and try to be happy and try to stay upbeat when the wind comes and the rain comes down. But if we would die, we would have seen that we were building our lives upon the sand. Our life was meaningless. It was void. It was purposeless. And we lived in obscurity. We didn't know what the meaning of life was. And it was at that time where the Spirit comes down, He hovers in our life, and something incredible happens. It says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. Now notice six things that we observe about the purpose in which light exists from this text. First, God commanded light, and light was created. Number two, God saw that the light was good. Does anybody know why light was good? Okay, it did what it was meant to do. Yeah, that's a great answer. And there's even one step up from that. Who is light? God is light. Why is truth better than lies? Why is lying wrong? Because God cannot lie, and God is truth. All the commandments fall in this category. All you have to do is line up the commandment with who God's, what God's character is like. And then you can realize what you ought to be like. That's what you were designed and created to be. God separated, number three, the light from darkness. It's not good for light to be mixed with darkness. It wasn't created or designed to do that. Light was always made to overpower darkness. You can have all the darkness in the world, but when a light shines, the light overtakes the darkness always. Because that's what it was designed for. Number four, God used light to begin bringing clarity, order, and reality to counter the formlessness, to counter the purposelessness. God used light, number five, to begin the process of a meaningful and purposeful creation. And God used light to separate the darkness. What's fascinating is when you go back and you begin to understand the purpose and why God chose Israel. He chose them to be light to the nations around them. And notice that the three words that we have been looking at can be found in the purpose in which Israel was supposed to exist. In Isaiah 42:5, we find this purpose, this calling that God has with Israel. And it says, thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Now notice the six areas once again in which light is supposed to do, and compare it to what Israel did. God commanded light, and Israel created little to no light. In the creation account, God spoke it, He commanded it, and light shined. God said to Israel, "You are light," and they were dim. God saw that the light would be good for the nations around Israel, but they got little to no light. God attempted to separate Israel, the light, from the darkness, but Israel ended up participating with the darkness. God couldn't use Israel to bring clarity and order and reality, to open up blind eyes in order to counter the formlessness, the confusion, and the unreality. They only added to the confusion. Christians today add to the confusion when people find out about your life and that you are a follower of Christ, but they see you participating in darkness. We live in a messed up society. Christians have not taken seriously the call to holiness, that we are to be lights in this world. And as a result, we have caused great confusion. We have downplayed the seriousness of sin. We justify our sin. Instead of, remember what Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn over their sin. God couldn't use Israel to begin the process of restoring meaning and purpose, to bring out prisoners from the darkness. God couldn't use Israel to help those who dwell in the darkness from the prison. Why? Because they did not hold true to the purpose in which they existed. They gave glory to another apart from God, and they gave praise to graven images. Now, what's interesting is that Israel is the people in whom Jesus comes to and He's preaching this sermon to. And He reminds them of who that they were supposed to be. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is a reminder to the Jewish people of what they were supposed to be. Salt and light. And they had become tasteless. And they had become partakers in darkness. What does it look like to be light and salt? What's interesting is all you need to do is go back to the Beatitudes. And He lays out a beautiful description of what that looks like. Christ's proposal to Israel, He's saying to this group, will you be mine? Will you come out and be separate? Will you be sanctified? Will you live for my kingdom and my righteousness? Will you be salt and light? Will you perceive yourself poor in spirit apart from me? For He has given me the kingdom of heaven. Apart from Him, I can do nothing. With Him, He has appointed me to reign with Him on His eternal throne. Because I am secure and complete in Christ, I can now be salt and light, helping others see their true condition apart from Christ. We need to learn how to respond to sin with mourning for Him. Because He will comfort me. I don't have to hide from him any longer. Because he comforts me, I can be salt and light and be a comfort to others. Jesus is calling them to obey me with a gentle and humble heart, a pliable heart, a heart that doesn't dispute or resist God in the days of trials when things aren't going right. But you submit to Him. You yield to Him. You rejoice in Him. For He promised that you will inherit the earth. When I choose to stop resisting Him in my trials and struggles and instead submit to His lordship and sovereignty, He can use me as salt and light because I'm cooperating with His Spirit's presence and His power in my life. He says, will you oblige to be as merciful to others as I am to you? For He will forever be merciful to me. This liberates me to be vulnerable and to be salt and light by extending compassion and love even for those who have wounded me, even to even love and pray for my enemies. He says, will you see God and others from a pure heart that I placed within you? And as a result, I will see God in every moment, every experience and trial. This allows me to be salt and light by having the ability to no longer see people from a vain and fleshly perspective, but to see others the way God sees them from a new and a pure heart that He has transplanted within me. Jesus invites them to ambitiously aim to be a peacemaker on His behalf. Because He has made me a son of God. In my sin, I fell short of the glory of God, and now He has made me a son in whom can now bring Him glory and honor. As His ambassador and representative, I am now salt and light used by Him to help bridge the gap of peace between others who still remain His enemy apart from believing in the gospel of peace. And Jesus says, will you loyally remain faithful to me in persecution and death? With rejoicing, knowing that my reward is great in heaven? Jesus remained faithful in persecution and in death to make me His own. And as a result, as salt and light, I will complete the mission He entrusted to me, no matter what it may bring. I join my brother, the Apostle Paul, another sent one from Christ, who said, for me to live is Christ and to die is only gain. So Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Well, how do we become light of the world? Do we have to try to find a light switch on our body somewhere and get something going within us? How do we become light? Let's just remind ourselves that Jesus needs to light our light. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This is another creation account. It says, all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. It did not overpower it. John 1:9, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Jesus came for the purpose of setting something within us, a light. When His Spirit is received, we have the light of life within us. No wonder He says, now shine! That is who you are! You are the properties and the principles of salt and light. Now be salty and be light. Illumine. Remember in John 12:35, it says, "So Jesus said to them, 'For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light.'" John 12:46, "I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." John, and we're going to close with Jesus giving a warning. Remember, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus here, and he says to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world." And the reality is that men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manufactured as having been wrought in God. We don't talk like that anymore. What it means is that his deeds may be revealed as being accomplished by God. But we live in a day and age where the light has come into the world. And you may be thinking that I'm talking about Christ, but I'm not talking about Christ. I'm talking about Christ in you. He started something when the birth of the church happened, when his Spirit filled those believers and they became light. And it impacted, that light began to spread throughout the whole world. Because they were truly living out their purpose of existence, which was to shine and illumine. And they died. And they were persecuted. And the reason why they were persecuted is because men love darkness rather than light. But there are some in whom we are light in their life, where God is calling them and they're responding, and then the light passes to them and then they become light. This is what our life is to exist and to be all about. I am here for the purpose of being salt and light. But that means that I'm going to engage in a world that is dark and it is formless and it is void. In many, many lives, people are living purposeless lives. And because they're living for themselves, they're not going to want to hear what I have to say to them for the most part. But Jesus says he wants us to shine. And it's a direct command. Can you imagine at the creation where Jesus says, "Let there be light," and then the lights don't come on? That would be quite embarrassing. No wonder the church has the greatest ability to mar the name of Christ than any other creature or person on the face of the earth. Because he has created us to be light and salt. And when we are not, what ends up happening is we end up becoming permeated with impurities. We allow sin into our life. We become conformed to this world rather than transformed in the renewing of our mind. Barna did a poll on Christians, and many Christians don't even live hardly any different than those that are in the world. They don't shine. We have found all sorts of ways to compromise. So what does Jesus do? He starts taking the commandments of God. And he starts taking them and bringing them down to a heart level. And he starts saying things like, you've heard it said before that you shall not murder. But I tell you that whoever hates his brother has committed murder in his heart. For God's people, he is calling them to live one step up. not to live in such a way in which they were purposed and designed and created to be. We should constantly be saying to ourselves, how ought I to live in the light of my Heavenly Father? Because He has started the work within me. Therefore, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who's at work within us. He says, you've heard it before that if you commit adultery, that it's wrong. But I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman with lust has created adultery in his heart. Jesus says, I want your heart. You can look good on the outside. You can turn off the computer when somebody walks in, and maybe they'll never know what's going on behind closed doors. But Jesus says, you look good on the outside, but you're filthy on the inside. You're not dealing with it. I've called you to be salt and light. Do you not think that the impurities that you allow into your life, even though they're done in secret, aren't going to affect your purpose and your existence? He has set you apart to be holy. And we're only here for a little while. And that's the purpose of the message that He gives. He is calling for single-mindedness. Those that would worship Him in spirit and truth. Those that would worship Him without compromise. And that's an incredible calling. And you can't do it apart from His Spirit within. I'd like to just finish with a final reading of Matthew 5:14 through 16, but read in the Message. It reads this way. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a basket or a bucket, do you? I'm going to be putting you on a light stand. And now that I've put you there on that hilltop on a light stand, I want you to shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. Be opening up to others. You'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father who is in heaven. What a beautiful calling. And we in this church, we need to remember what we have been called for, what our purpose is. Why do we exist? I don't know if any of this has touched your heart this morning, but I'm praying that God would continue to soften us to His Spirit. And at this point in my life, I am just rejoicing. Even though everything seems to be taking away from us, or in a sense, we have no power or control. We're at a place where we are rejoicing. And the only explanation I can give is that God is doing something within us. And it's awesome to see that we're really building our house upon the rock. The rains can come, the winds can blow, but our house isn't going to fall. What a beautiful place to be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to hear your voice this morning as we consider the purpose and why we exist. Lord, we thank you that you have called us out of darkness and placed us into your marvelous light. So would you teach us this week to recognize if we truly are being salt and light. We don't want to be tasteless. We don't want to be Murano. We don't want to be the one who grabs the bucket and puts it over, because you've ignited something within us that was meant to shine and illumine throughout our sphere of influence, the places that we go, the people that we rub shoulders with. God, help us not to take that mission lightly. Show us in our lives the areas that we have compromised, where we have allowed ourselves to become like the world. God, help us to even get to a place where we would mourn over our sin. We thank you that you are a forgiving God. You want to restore us. You want to use us mightily. You want to shine. So God, help us to be a people who cooperate, who learn how to even edify and build each other up, so your kingdom would truly come and your will would be done here in our midst. We invite you to that, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.